But that's enough with the announcements. Let's get into the word. Now, we've all heard the simple saying, do what I say, not what I do, right? I mean, we've heard it from our parents. We've heard it maybe as a parent. We said it. It's one of those lines that, you know, it's pretty frequent in our mouths. And it's this idea of, I know what's right, and I want to communicate to somebody what they should do, but I typically don't follow it myself. And that's the exact tension that James is getting at in this passage here today. It's the gap between knowing the truth and actually living it out. It's between understanding and wisdom. And let's be honest, it's easy to sound wise, but a whole lot harder to actually be wise. It's easy to give advice. It's easy to quote scripture to somebody or talk confidently about what is right than actually doing it ourselves. James says the real test of wisdom isn't necessarily our words, but it's in our actions. So today, James is going to press us with a question that cuts right to our heart. Has God's word shaped me into someone who lives with heavenly wisdom or with earthly wisdom? So today's message is titled, The Illusion of Wisdom. Open your Bibles, if you have one, to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, or follow along with me on the screen behind me. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let's pray as we consider this message. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active. And Lord, we pray that it would pierce our hearts this morning. Cut where it needs to cut. Reveal our motivations. Reveal our hearts. Reveal our understanding of your truth this morning, Lord. Father, we lean into your grace as we consider this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we opened up chapter 3, and James opens chapter 3 with a warning. Not many of you should become teachers. Now, at first glance, you may be tempted to think, well, okay, this is just for aspiring pastors or leaders of the church or somebody that wants to stand behind a nice Amazon stainless steel podium with a piece of vinyl on here because there's a glare with the lights. But that's not the case. It's not just for those who are seeking leadership because the idea wouldn't make any sense. The logical explanation of the alternative would mean if I'm not seeking leadership, then I do not need to find or practice heavenly wisdom, and it'd be okay to stay in earthly wisdom. And we know that James is not communicating that because he's writing to an entire church here, to every follower of Jesus. So James asks a rhetorical question. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? It would be helpful if we just paused a minute and just defined some terms. Wise and understanding. Understanding means knowing what's right. You know, it's having a technical, solid grasp of truth, sound doctrine, biblical knowledge, understanding. Now, wisdom means doing what is right, means putting that understanding or that truth into actual practice in everyday life. It's living it out. So let me put James' question another way. I'll give you two questions. for his one. I'll see his one and I'll raise him one. Who among you can say, do as I say and as I do? Or who among you can say, do as I say, not as I do? Now, in our human nature, we all like to think that we're wise and understanding, at least in our own minds. And I know this because I have children. And 4 decades ago, I was a child. Some would still say I'm a child. But I, like my children, thought that I was smarter than my parents. You know, when they look me in the eyes and they are fully confident that their decision or their thought process is way wiser or smarter than my direction or my instruction. Sound familiar? We all do it. We all did it. And from a very young age, we all assume we're wiser than the people that are guiding us. And the mindset doesn't just go away with maturity. It doesn't disappear when we grow up. It matures with us to some degree, yes. But we start to equate knowledge with wisdom or information with maturity. But mere knowledge doesn't make someone wise. It's only the beginning of wisdom. In other words, James is challenging those who think they possess understanding, those who think they know all the right answers and maybe do know all the right answers, to prove it through humble and consistent conduct in their lives. Because wisdom isn't just what you know, it's what you show. And what you show proves what you know. I know I'm a lyrical mastermind. Verse 13, second part. By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. You see, James is doubling down on this theme that we've already seen. It's been building throughout the entire letter, the inseparable connection between faith and works that we've already heard. If you truly have faith, then works will follow and prove your faith. The fruit of your life will prove if you have faith at all. And in the same way, in this passage today, if you truly have wisdom, if you truly have understanding of God's truth, the fruit of your life will prove it. Because you can have knowledge without obedience. You can know the gospel message. You can know all the truths about Jesus and still not be saved. You can memorize scripture from front to back, but if it's never applied to your life, it's useless. It's mere words. It's mere information. Now, it might be useful for something, your pride. In Bible studies, you get to be like head of the class. You get to show everyone up by your biblical references and your scripture memorization. But if it's not being applied to your life, it's useless for sanctification. It's useless for kingdom work, and ultimately, it's useless for your salvation. Our first point, if you're following along with the handout that you may have grabbed as you walked in, biblical wisdom isn't about what you know. It's about what you live, or living what you know. James is giving kind of a subtle warning here. So let me say it in a not so subtle way and see how you receive this. Hell is perfectly happy with a well-informed Christian who never obeys. I'm gonna say it again. Hell is perfectly happy with a well-informed Christian who never obeys. That's the deception that the devil will put in your life. Heaven rejoices far more over a sinner who repents by hearing the truth of Christ and who is transformed by it than over whether or not you show up here every single week, whether or not you've been in 13,000 Bible studies in your life, whether or not you have the Bible memorized, or whether you know Greek, or whether you know Hebrew. Now, I don't want to downplay those things. Those things are great. They're good. They're valuable. They're worth pursuing, but only as proof and the fruit of authentic faith-based wisdom. Never for a substitute for actually living it out. Don't get caught up in the trap that the better my standing with God becomes. Because at the end of the day, God is not impressed by how much biblical knowledge you have stored up in your life. If the simplest truths of His word are never applied and lived out. If the gospel has not transformed your life, but you've memorized the Bible, you will get to judgment and He will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What delights God is obedience. He delights in it. Obedience that flows from humility and repentance and faith. That's wisdom from above. And it's in that pursuit of obedience He delights to show His grace. Grace towards us when our pursuit of obedience trips and falls and we fall flat on our face, some more than others. And don't think that it's crazy that, oh man, that God's kind of stupid for like showing us grace in that. I mean, I think, at least for me, like if there's a circumstance, whether it's my kids or other people, and they're working towards like some type of project and they're giving it their all, they're like using all the knowledge that they have, they're pursuing it with all their heart, and they still fail at the end, and if like I'm over that or I'm overseeing it, I have so much grace. I would rather you fail a million times if you were trying with everything that you had. And that's what God does with us. But think of the flip side. Like when somebody's trying to, they know how to do it, what to do it. You know, they know all the ins and the outs, but they're just so stinking lazy that they don't want to put the work in. And then they do it kind of half-heartedly. And then they fail because they didn't utilize their own giftings. Do you show them much grace? And this is the same, I mean, we're built in God's image. Like we understand His grace when we're pursuing obedience. You see, knowledge is the raw material for a wisdom-filled life. And James, he assumes the readers of his entire letter, he assumes that the readers already have that knowledge, simply one, by asking the questions, who's wise and understanding. But also, if we look back at chapter 1, verse 18, he says, "Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of His creations." In other words, he's saying they already knew the word of truth. They knew the gospel. But James isn't here today, and he's not writing to you. So they knew the gospel, but what about you here today? Do you know the gospel? Do you have the raw material for faith and wisdom? Do you know the word of truth? Who among us here today comes week after week, even able to explain the gospel message, which is this, that we are sinners in need of salvation, in need of Christ's sacrifice and atoning work on the cross for our salvation? Who among us knows that truth yet never really believes it? Never really receives it and never lets it take hold of their heart to change your lives? The reality is this. Ignorance of that knowledge is inexcusable. No excuse. Because the reality is the more knowledge that you have, the greater your responsibility is to apply it to your own life. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, 20 through 21. For if having escaped the world's impurity through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, meaning he's talking to people that have been saved through the word of truth from the world's impurity, they are again, so now they're getting entangled in these things and defeated, the last state is worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy command delivered to them. Peter says it's worse. Ignorance is bad enough, but if you've heard the gospel message and then you continue to live your life contrary to that gospel message, you're standing in some bad water. Hebrews echoes the same thing. Same warning, chapter 10, verses 26 through 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment. You hear the message, you disregard that message and continuously go deliberately sinning against the knowledge and the understanding that you now have, your expectation is judgment. Scripture can't be clearer. Ignorance is tragic, but rejection is deadly. If you come here each week thinking that it makes you feel good or that you're earning some type of like attendance points with God and like you're just chipping away at like getting into the right standing with God, you're working your way into heaven, let me tell you, you're getting nowhere. It's doing nothing in terms of salvation. It's doing nothing. And if you claim Christianity, but Sunday isn't changing your Monday through Saturday, then you also are standing in a very dangerous place. Because it's showing that the very truth that we preach every single week, week after week, is not taking root in your heart. It's not sinking in. It's not shaping your life. You have no desire for God at all to open his word outside of Sunday. We're only talking about Sunday. It shows you are rejecting the truth that you come each week supposedly wanting to hear. If your Christian life says, do as I say, not as I do, then you're walking in the same spirit as the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were hypocrites. Scripture says the Pharisees were like someone who piles up expectations on someone's shoulders, but refuses to carry the load themselves. That's not heavenly wisdom. That's pride dressed up as spirituality. James presses deeper. He presses past the surface behavior and he gets down to the heart condition that it produces. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. James is saying, the issue isn't what comes out of your mouth or even your actions. It's what's down in your heart that is flowing from your heart. Whether it be your words, whether it be your actions, it's a heart condition. And just like we learned last week, Pastor Fred led us through the tongue, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In the same way, the knowledge and wisdom stored in the heart eventually flows out into our character. Now, at first glance, you may think, well, envy, selfish ambition, it's like just feelings that we have. These are like just natural emotions. But James is treating them much more significant than that. He's treating them as moral conditions, heart dispositions. It's what a theologian says, disordered loves, desires that have turned inward and twisted our understanding of the truth. So James warns against that. He says, don't boast. Don't glory in yourselves or in your so-called wisdom, especially when your heart is filled with envy, jealousy, rivalry. And the irony, here's the irony of envy and ambition. They both come from a place of insecurity. Yet we often respond, when we're feeling those things, we often respond by projecting this level of confidence that we really don't have, because our inner poverty is boasting perceived superiority. Don't lie to yourself. Those feelings, they're faulted. That's not wisdom from above whatsoever. In fact, it is the oldest sin in the book. It's trying to exalt self instead of submitting to God. And James, he uses strong language to get this across in our minds. Look at verses 15 through 16. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. So let's fill out another point. Earthly wisdom is inwardly poisoned and outwardly divisive. Earthly wisdom is inwardly poisoned but outwardly divisive. Earthly, unspiritual. And I think the hammer is demonic. These postures feel so normal to us. To call them demonic, the weight of that. But the reality is any time that we inappropriately consider ourselves in every aspect of our lives, James says, that's demonic. It's unspiritual. It's earthly. Because the pattern of Satan has always been the same. Recognize it. Self-promotion through comparison and control. Think about Lucifer when he fell. He compared himself to God, tried to exalt himself above him, and ever since, he's been whispering in you and my hearts the same temptation. You deserve more. Go for it. You know better than that person. Like, go for it. You're smarter than they are. Take control. This is your life. Live it now. It's all about you. Self-exalt yourself. Look out for number one. And whenever our motives even slightly mirror that pattern, we must recognize that we are no longer operating in God's wisdom. We're participating in the enemies. My wife and I, we say something very simple to our kids when they're acting awry, but it sticks and it frustrates them. Whose team are you playing for right now? God's or the devil's? And it frustrates them because it just brings about self-awareness. of what, okay, maybe, yeah, I guess, okay, yeah. Dang it, I hate Dad. Because in the moments of pride, jealousy, selfish ambition, there's really only two teams on the field. There's not like a bystander. There's no bench in this game of life. You're participating in one or the other team. God's team or the devil's team. And these two heart postures, envy and selfish ambition, don't be fooled. They drive our world system. This is the world we live in. Envy. Listen, if you think, especially the political landscape that we live in today, envy loves to disguise itself as, listen to this, as concern for fairness or equality. Amen. Doesn't that make sense? But underneath, it's driven really by the fear of being less significant. You see it everywhere, not even just politics. You see it in a workplace. Somebody, your cube neighbor gets a promotion. And immediately, is it joy for that person? Or is it, what am I, a chopped liver? What's my worth? Why wasn't I up for that promotion? Why didn't I get that position? I mean, it's so natural. I mean, even scrolling your phone, you see just somebody that looks all put together. Well, why do they have that? I work two jobs and I still can't afford any of that stuff. Well, why? What about me? It's all about my worth. It's all about whether or not I'm significant. Envy whispers, if they have more, you matter less. It turns gratitude into grievance. And then there's the sister, selfish ambition. It hides, again, behind some noble-sounding words like responsibility, vision, calling. But the real motive is self-exaltation, the same impulse that made the devil say, I will ascend. And the world celebrates that mindset. We call it drive. We call it hustle. We call it success. Climb higher. Build your brand. Prove yourself because you deserve it. It's subtle. It's deadly. And a simple test is this, and it's maybe not always true, but if the world is applauding you on, more often than not, God is opposing it. What happens when you take I out of the equation and life is more about making Christ the center? Everything changes. Absolutely everything in your life will change. Maybe not right on the get-go, but you will have the Holy Spirit's conviction pressing in on you. When Christ is at the center, wisdom stops being about how I look and starts being about who he is. My decisions are no longer driven by comparison, they're driven by my convictions. My ambition shifts from making a name for myself to making his name known. My heart is no longer restless for recognition. It's at rest in the redemption that we have. James paints a picture of what this heavenly wisdom looks like when Christ is enthroned in your heart in verse 17. So let's step through it. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Our next point is this. Heavenly wisdom is inwardly pure and outwardly peaceable. Inwardly pure and outwardly peaceable. This is a result of Christ being at the center of your life. When Christ is enthroned in your heart, when Christ is number one, a life will radiate the character of Christ not the competitiveness of culture. When that knowledge has taken deep root, virtues will grow from it. So let's look at what these virtues are. First, it's pure. It starts with purity. This means this wisdom is clean from any ill motives. It's not mixed with selfishness or hidden agendas in your life. When the truth actually reaches your heart, your intentions will be pure. So are you doing the right thing because it honors God or because it benefits you? That's the question you can ask. It's peace-loving. Heavenly wisdom values peace over proving your point. We all know that person, Marty. He's not like that. It looks for ways to bring people together, not drive them apart. Are you the kind of person who calms a room or stirs it up? Do you work towards reconciliation, or do you secretly enjoy a little conflict when you're right? It's gentle. It's a tough one. This one doesn't come naturally to me. Gentleness is not weakness. It's strength under control. It's knowing when to speak truth firmly, but it's also knowing when to season it with love. Are you quick to snap? Are you quick to show grace when somebody falls short? I mean, have you all seen, I mean, I know you have. I don't know if it's millennial parenting or Gen something parenting, but like you're in the store and there's like a kid throwing a tantrum and then the parent, I'm not saying, right or wrong, parenting, right or wrong, that's not what I'm getting at here. But the amount of gentleness that these people have, and it's like they're throwing a tantrum, they're kicking and screaming, they're like, okay, I validate your feelings. The fact that you're punching me in the face tells me that you're angry, and that's okay. The store owner doesn't care that you just toppled everything over. We love you. I'm like, I don't have that kind of gentleness. I'm like, all right, let's go. We're leaving. I don't have it. I mean, I want it. I do. But man, that's, are you gentle? Are you gentle like that? It's something, man, hope in the reason. Let's go to that one. Or compliant. This means teachable. Are you teachable? Are you open to correction? Are you willing to listen, or is it just what you want? Now, that's not saying that you're a pushover either, but you're humble enough to admit, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I think I got that wrong. When someone challenges you, do you dig in to defend your position, or are you willing to listen? Because pride stiffens and wisdom softens. It's full of mercy. Heavenly wisdom is full of mercy. James doesn't say a little bit of mercy, he says full of mercy. And mercy means compassion that overflows. Are you full of compassion that overflows to people in your life? Are you quick to forgive, slow to judge, eager to help, show compassion? Do you have mercy for others, or do you have mercy for number one? And with that, it's not just full of mercy, it's full of mercy and full of good fruits. It's mercy that actually moves. It's not just a feeling, it's an action. Does your compassion, does your mercy actually show up on your calendar? You're giving, you're serving. When people look at you in your life, are they like, yes, that guy, he has evidence of fruit. And finally, it's unwavering and without pretense, which means heavenly wisdom, steady, secure, firm foundation, no mask, no double life. Are you consistent, or do your convictions sway based on the group of people that you're with? Or is it unwavering? That's the picture of the implanted word of truth that brings heavenly wisdom. And they're not just character traits. They're spiritual fruits that come from a changed heart. they only consistently show up when the truth you know, has taken firm root in your heart. And it's by God's grace and through the Holy Spirit that you can even partake in these anyway. Now, you may be sitting there thinking, wow, thanks for the real build me up, Greg. Feel a little discouraged, like I'm not operating in any of those. Yeah, I'm with you on that. But it's not about perfection. It's about the pursuit of obedience that flows from a heart that's been changed by God. Yes, there'll be setbacks. Yes, you will fall on your face. Yes, there will be mess ups. But the good news is God is faithful to forgive, especially somebody who's pursuing obedience. He would love nothing more than to show you his grace in your setbacks. And one thing you can take comfort in is when you are pursuing Christ and you do have a mess up, and you have a setback and that conviction comes, you can trust and rest assured that the conviction that you're feeling, God is working in your life. He's doing something in your life. It's about letting the peace of Christ take root so that you can bear fruit in your life. So let's look at verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. In other words, the pursuit of heavenly wisdom always produces peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with others. The fruit of righteousness does not grow by accident. It's an active process, and James uses verbs to define it and describe it. Sown, cultivate, tilling the soil of relationships with humility, mercy, and forgiveness so that the fruit of righteousness can take root and flourish. So basically, if you're not promoting peace, you have to ask yourself what wisdom you're operating in and the heart behind it. Because our last point is this. James' warning is clear. A truth known but not lived becomes a lie believed. A truth known but not lived becomes a lie believed. When the truth stays theoretical in your mind, the enemy does not have to make you deny it outright. He just has to make you comfortable not living it. And over time, that comfort becomes deception. The illusion that knowing is the same thing as obeying. Meaning, yeah, I know Jesus. I go to church every Sunday. Well, dude, you're at the bar. You're plastered. Yeah, I know. But I know Jesus. Are you falling into that deception? Evaluate your heart. Am I living that illusion? Have I confused knowledge of truth with obedience to the truth? Because heavenly wisdom does not just inform the mind, it will transform your life. And it starts with one simple realization. You have no power to do it anyway. You can't do it on your own. You need to receive the gospel message. Let that truth resonate in your heart. Surrender to Christ and let the gospel transform you from the inside out. That's the only way you can operate in heavenly wisdom. So has the truth you know changed your life? Because at the end of the day, when it comes to following Jesus, don't be a do as I say, not as I do believer. Be a follow me as I follow Christ believer. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that never returns void. We thank you that your spirit convicts us when we need conviction. Lord, we ask as we look into our hearts here after considering James' message, we have to ask ourselves, are we actually believing in what Christ has done for us? Do we believe it so much that it has changed our lives? Convict us when we leave this place and nothing has ever taken root, and that we just go through these religious motions each week after week, thinking that we have some kind of security. And Lord, let us trust in the implanted word as security, that we have salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. Father, I pray for those who may be feeling the weight of condemnation, the weight of feeling not good enough. Father, we pray that we recognize it, but Lord, we trust that you're faithful to forgive. So forgive us where we have fallen short, and help us to lead a life of heavenly wisdom, promoting peace so that we can bring others into a glorious relationship with your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we transition into a time of worship,